This morning I am continuing on the series of unanswered prayers. We could say unanswered prayers, why? But this is the second of a series, and the last lesson, which was a couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, we read Matthew 21:22 at the outset, which I will again do this morning. Matthew 21:22. Jesus speaking, promising, saying, "And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now let me pose a question. Supposing you believe, you know, you're just a simple believer. I mean, you come in, you're new in the faith, and you just are zealous and full of faith, don't know anything about theology, don't know anything about what God really wants and doesn't, but you just believe, I mean, you are ready to believe anything and everything. Perhaps you came into service, you saw God do miracles, He saved your soul and filled you with the Holy Ghost all in the same first service you've ever been in, only you've ever known in your life, and you see this is it, and you are full of faith. So, the preacher getting up and maybe preaching that a number of other denominations in the charismatic movement are wrong in various theology. Maybe he's teaching on what's right, balanced theology. Maybe there's an issue in the church world. And so you decide to pray believing that God will just change all the other people's thinking. So all of them will be the same. And you believe it. And you believe that it, and you not only do that, but you put a time frame in it. You believe that God will come down, and as we all pray at once, you get the platform, say, if we all pray at once, I believe that God, by next week, they're going to all have to be changed. Now, you praying in faith, believing. Would it happen? Supposing you ask something totally out of the will of God, in faith, believing. Would it happen? Now, this scripture says all things. There's no limitation. Didn't say if it's reasonable. Doesn't say if it's in the will of God. In fact, supposing you're a backslider and you're in bad spirits. Supposing you're a descendant of Community Chapel and you hate Community Chapel. You think it's a dangerous cult and we're all the devil, especially the pastor. And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer. Didn't say even who. Believing, you shall receive. They say, Lord, destroy Community Chapel. They've already been praying that. Some of them have. Now, supposing you pray that in faith believing, would God destroy us? Supposing he says, one person said out there, they said, well, one person sent him a tape of a revival testimonies to kind of let him know that, you know, God's moving. And they said, well, sure, the people, God moving the people, they love God, but that doesn't mean that God's doing anything with the pastor. And they can't believe that. I mean, I'm such a horrible person that they just cannot believe that God is with me. Now, supposing that they would come and make a request that God would just save all you wonderful people by striking me dead. And they believe he would. Because why pray for something you don't believe in? Now, what I'm trying to say is, by this ludicrous set of examples, is that obviously there must be some presuppositions here. There must be some qualifications somewhere. Supposing you're Muhammad and you pick up this book. Ho, ho. All I got to do is pray against the Christians and we'll overrun them. All I got to do is pray in faith believing. Is it for the Muhammadans? Nothing says it's for the Christian only. You see, you can't take something out of the middle of a whole big, huge set of blueprints, contracts, or whatever, and assume that that by itself stands alone. No part of a contract in any particular paragraph can be deduced to stand alone because it's all a part of the whole. And only in the context of the whole can you rely on any one part. Let me give you an example. At the Boeing Company, they subcontract lots of parts for the airplane. On the B-52, they subcontracted a part. Great, big, enormous splice plates for the wings. Huge, milled Job's about 7 foot long. Half go in the body and half go in the wing. All milled and full of holes. Very expensive. And his company got back, they got back several hundred of them, cut in half. Because they only showed half. And just beyond the half, they showed a little jagged line. And they had a line down the center that said CL, cut line. So they did. There's excess, so they just made some excess and cut it off. None of them were any good. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. Now, the rest of the contract, the rest of the blueprint, would have had some notes that said, notes. C with an L through it equals center line, not cut line. That would have told them how to interpret this. But assuming on this, and assuming it stands alone, and doing what it showed, because it only showed half, it appeared they were safe, but they were not safe. And some people use the Bible that way. They don't go over and read the qualifications of it. Now, last lesson we examined a number of reasons why scriptures teach that although one asks in faith, he may not receive. And we saw that the scriptural promises presuppose that other things being in order, according to the book, faith brings the answer. And the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And some of the reasons noted by the scriptures that prevent us from receiving from God that we saw in the last lesson are, one, disobedience to God's word. I'm summarizing now. Two, the request being out of the will of God, asking for that which may be the lust of the flesh. Three, secret sin. Four, being backslidden, not abiding in Christ. Number five, lack of mercy. Particularly when you're asking for mercy, is the scriptural context. Number six, lack of continuing faith. Number seven, lack of fervency in prayer. Number eight, giving up before God is ready to give. Remember the scripture, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking, and you shall receive. Job's prayer was heard, but not at once. For he was being tested. It was not answered at once, I should say. Daniel's prayer was heard, but not answered at once, because he was being contested by hierarchy of evil spirit. And there had to be a battle won between the forces of good and the forces of evil. Number nine, refusal to listen to God's counsel. And number ten, refusal to be reproved for being wrong. Now, today we will continue with a list of reasons, starting in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, pardon me, verses 3 and 4. Some of these have some overlap. Chapter 1, 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. That's where he eats. The ox knows who his owner is. He always knows his owner. He didn't follow anybody. And the ass, he knows where his food comes from. But Israel does not know. My people does not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They have gone away backward. Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not heal. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil you're doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. So forth. In other words, God won't hear no matter how many prayers you ask. when you get to the shape that they were in. Backslidden and ignoring God's laws. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law. They made their hearts as this hard stone, lest they should hear the law. They did not want to. They decided they would not hear. You know the Christians that do the same? Especially theologically. They will not hear any other doctrine than what they have been taught, and it makes no difference what God's word says. It doesn't make any difference what God says. They are here entrenched deep. Their forefathers did it, and that's the way they're going to do it, no matter what happens. You know, you cease learning when you're like that. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. He says, if you won't hear, the press, that's verse 10, the widow, the poor, the fatherless, if you won't hear those in mercy, I mean, when you're in trouble, then I will not hear in mercy when you're in trouble. Now, these laws work. I mean, Christians think that they can be lack mercy, lack forgiveness, turn right around, ask for mercy and forgiveness, and get it. And a lot of people, I don't understand why the Lord doesn't forgive me. I just don't feel forgiveness. You say God will forgive, just believe, brother, but something inside says God's not forgiving. Maybe you haven't forgiven others. Because the scripture says in the New Testament, if you will not forgive others, neither will I forgive you. Isn't that what it says? Now, I admit that there is such a thing, and we should definitely take into consideration, of the devil lying to us, saying God will not forgive when his word promises he will. But remember, his word promises that he will with certain qualifications. If you will forgive, it's possible that many people cannot get forgiveness and never feel it because they will not forgive. There's somebody, they out here, they are not forgiving. And the scripture says when you come to the altar, lay your gift at the altar. Don't lay it there. Go out first and make it right with your brother. Then come back and lay it there. And if you shut up the bowels of compassion to those in need, if you don't care about the lost souls, if he gave you the Holy Ghost, you might be witnesses. If you don't really care about, and I should say we, because I'm not trying to point at you, I'm talking just in a teaching way. If we do not care about those backsliding in our midst, growing cold, getting hurt, stumbling, going through mind battles, difficult, if we won't pray with them, try to rescue them when they're slipping, then when we're slipping and you call for God, then perhaps you don't get the army of angels that you would otherwise get. I think these are serious things we should consider. These are things that have almost never been preached in the church. Almost nobody preaches this. They all preach the devil's a liar and God's true and look at this scripture. But there are all these other scriptures that we must take into consideration to see why we are thus. You can rebuke the devil to your red in the face, but if you won't forgive, then you're still not in that right position. Am I right? I hope that none of us will allow ourselves to be in a position where we can't receive the forgiveness of God. One thing that's hurt me really badly in this trial that I've gone through because of these accusations from others is that I have said previously, Lord, and to myself, that I have freely forgiven. I mean, I feel that as a pastor, I have been extremely forgiving. I preached hard on holiness. I preached hard against sin. And then when the sin has happened, I've turned around and been very, very forgiving. And therefore, I have said, if my foot ever stumbles in the ditch, if I ever fall in the ditch, if I do wrong, I know that before God, I can say, Lord, I have forgiven others. Therefore, I know that you will forgive me. I know that he has. But I know that it hurts to have people, they won't even forgive you for what you haven't done. See? On the basis of rumors. They won't even forgive what you haven't done. And it hurts since you have forgiven them so much. Some of them have been in terrible shape. You've forgiven them for horrible sins. I mean that. And yet, they won't even forgive you for hearsay. Even when you've said that you stand in good conscience having asked God to forgive you for everything you've ever done wrong, they still won't forgive you. It hurts when your loved ones won't forgive you. Especially if they won't forgive you for what you haven't done. Now here in Zechariah we see stubborn people, hardened hearts. In the New Testament, God called the Jews, and particularly the Pharisees, but also be the Sadducees, he called them unpersuadable. The Greek word means unpersuadable, apaithia. Pythos means to persuade. Put the A in front of it, the alpha, and it means unpersuadable. They would not be persuaded. In fact, on some occasions, they stopped their ears up so they wouldn't heal. Put two finger plugs in both ears. They did not want to heal. There are Christians that are unpersuadable. All are not like those of Berea, who are more noble than those of Thessalonica, inasmuch as they search the word daily to see whether these things be so. Now, we get a lot of people searching the word daily to make sure these things are not so. That's why they can't find them. That's why they can't find the tongues is of God and scriptural. Because they are searching the word to see that they're not so. They're searching the word to prove that it still doesn't exist. They are against miracles because they have always believed that, and they search the word to prove that God isn't still doing them. And therefore, they can never find that he is. I've had many people come to me and say, I don't understand it, Pastor. These other pastors are good men, filled with the Holy Ghost. God loves them. They're anointed. They preach. And why can't they see these truths? Why can't the Holy Ghost reveal them? He said, come to reveal and guide you into all truth. I didn't say he said he wasn't going to kick him into all truth. He was going to guide them. And if he walks into the head and they won't follow, they cannot receive it. He doesn't laugh through them and pull them in. He's not bulldogging. He's a guide. He's not a driver. And if they set their hearts against it to fight it, he cannot show them what they are persuaded against. My father was talking to a minister on the unfolding revelation of God, and after the minister got, he said, well, the Bible doesn't say that. My father said, turn over here. And he read it. He said, the Bible doesn't say that. And he said, turn over here. And he read it. And after about four or five times of this, he kept finding himself getting more and more embarrassed. And he slammed the book shut and said, he gave him another one. He said, I wouldn't believe it if I saw it. Out of his heart gushed the real thing. Now, he didn't mean to say that. In a cooler moment, he wouldn't have said that. Out of his heart gushed the very thing. I would not believe it if I saw it. Now, another minister, after my father talking to him, being accused, first of all, of being of the devil, and then my father talking to this minister, after 2.5 hours, he said, Brother Barnett, I see that you're right, but what would my congregation say if I told them I had been teaching them wrong all these 40 years? He went back preaching the very same thing he admitted was wrong. He did not have church in the last, I don't remember now, a year or 6 months or something. He was gone out of it in a very short time. He was not willing to give up. That was for 40 years. And I thought of the scripture, he that seeks to save his life shall lose it. He that seeks to save his ministry shall lose it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now here Jesus is saying, or the Holy Spirit is saying, that we have access to the Father through Jesus, through the Spirit. Now this would tend to teach us that we might not receive what we pray if we lack being able to pray for some things in the Spirit. There are some things that you must pray for in the Spirit. I mean certain revelations, certain deliverances from demonic actions and various things, certain high positions to love as Jesus loved, certain things you're not going to get by a dry old short prayer book prayer. You're going to have to make access to the Father through the Spirit, and not just with the intellect, through the tongue. Lack of being in tune with God, the Spirit of God. Not being in tune with Him. You know, people that are in tune with God, that are much in prayer, prevailers in prayer, they prevail. They have access to the Father. They're in the Spirit, and they're in tune with God. They can receive things that those who go to church on Sunday morning and live out in the world and live like the world, but are religious, don't receive. Because they do not have access to the Father through the Spirit. There isn't a real spiritual rapport. And these are important factors. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, we read, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes." Now, he is saying that we need to be humble and acknowledge that we cannot walk the path ourselves. That we need to acknowledge God in all our paths. Whether the path is in the area of finding, relocating and getting that super job that you're made supervisor of and getting twice as much money down there next to the Mexican border, or staying here at community chapel and keeping this job that doesn't pay so much. We need to acknowledge Him in that decision and not make it, "I worked for 14 years for this wage, brother, and I'm not going to lose it. Wife and kids, pull them out of the Christian school, head down there. No matter what happens to your future life, something's a lot more important than more wages. More wages allow you to buy better shoes, better shirts, better suits, better cars, better houses. But what about your eternal spirit? How about your spiritual life? How about what you're becoming?" People can easily, in this materialistic world, get their things all backwards. I can't help but think of that young boy, Christian boy. I don't know how good a Christian he was, but the family was. But allegedly he was a Christian, whatever that means. Elvis Presley, brought up in a Christian home, and as a young man learned he could make a barrel full of money fast by going out into that rock world crowd. He had his Cadillacs, and he had his women. He had his fame. He had his popularity, and now he's in the lake of fire. No. Well, he's now in hell, waiting the lake of fire. I wonder now if it was worth it. I wonder if he thinks it's worth it. No, I'm not wondering. I know he doesn't think it's worth it. He lost everything. The fleeting pleasures of the flesh for a moment were nothing compared to what he lost in glory and what he's having to endure and will endure for ages to come. We need to acknowledge him, which presupposes if we do not acknowledge him in all things, in every area, taking him into consideration, praying in his will, that when we pray in a given situation being so far down the road that he may not hear us because we have not been acknowledging him. We have been going our own way. And that prayer may be oriented to developing further your ways in which you're not acknowledging him in his ways. And therefore you'll be out of the will of God. In chapter 2 and verse 3 of the same book, we read, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thine voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, he's telling you that if you will seek after wisdom, you know, if you want wisdom, if you want truth, if you want holiness, then God will reveal to you. But if you pray, not really desiring it, Lord, send a revival, but not really willing to pay the price of revival or enter into the revival or become a part of the revival in a real sense and be a minister of that revival, then he's not going to send you revival. There are a lot of people that are asking from God things that they are not really willing. They even ask God to take sins away from them that they're not willing to lose. And there are people who pray, but they are not willing to find truth. And therefore, they can't find it. They do not seek wisdom. They want God to answer them without seeking the wisdom. We'll get to that a little bit later here and show you what I mean. Well, I guess maybe the best example I can bring off the top of my head here is the Jews' prayer to Yahweh at the time of Christ was unanswered when they prayed for truth and guidance. When they would say, Lord, reveal to us, you know, your truths, send us the rain, and they did pray for rain, meaning material rain, and send the Messiah, and all of this, God would not hear them because they rejected the very Messiah they were seeking and they were praying for in the midst. They would not hear what the Scripture said. They would not hear his words. They were unpersuadable. They stopped their hearts. And when they prayed for wisdom and knowledge, he wasn't going to give it to them. A veil had been put over their faces, the Scripture Paul says. And so when the Jew today prays that God will give him, the Jewish priest will give him wisdom, and open up the Holy Scriptures, meaning the Old Testament, God doesn't open it up because they have rejected it. You can pray for things having rejected it. We'll get to that a little bit later. Now, we cannot mean, therefore, when we pray, Lord, within my understanding, within the parameters that I have laid down, as I understand things, as I see it, answer, Lord. Now, we don't say that, but that is sometimes is the implication. It's bound up in our hearts, and God knows it. So when we say, Lord, now I'm contesting these various other ministers and teachers and Christians of these different denominations and this theology, and we're here in the home having this Bible discussion, and Lord, you open their eyes, and you reveal the truth. And what you mean is, reveal the truth as I see it, Lord. Help me down him, flatten him out until he is really pinned to the floor. But totally unwilling. And so when he shows you a good scripture, you say, yeah, but how about this scripture? Oh, yeah, but, and the rationale flies up and hunts for anything to escape it. Now, that prayer is going to go unanswered. Lord, reveal your truth, because you mean reveal your truth as I see it. I am not willing to change my mind. I'm not willing as a pastor to embrace this doctrine of tongues when I talk with these Pentecostals. Lest I lose my entire church. Now, I've had pastors come to me. I've had several come to me and say, Pastor Barnett, what do you advise me to do? I have now come into the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, which I fought. And now if I go back to my congregation and teach it, the diocese would be down on me. I'll lose my church. What am I to do? And to my knowledge, three of them I can think of, all of them disregarded what I told them and lost out with God. One of them even denying the very tongues which he spoke in, turning his back on it so that he might save himself and the congregation. I've always told them, God has never called you to hold so many of that denomination together. He's called you to preach the truth, if no matter if anybody follows it or not. You stand before God in the judgment day. It's not, could you hold a number of people who will be upset at you together? Can you hold this denomination together? He never formed that denomination in the first place. He's called you to preach to all the light you got, and brother, if you don't preach it, you're in trouble. And that's what I told him. And I said, brother, besides that, let the ones who don't like it leave.
Then you'll have a body of people that can be walking in the Spirit. They won't have the Holy Ghost on Friday night. The Holy Ghost will be allowed to have Sunday morning as well. And then the other people at the denomination who are filled with the Holy Ghost say, hey, down there is some place where the Holy Ghost moves all week long. We can have freedom in the Spirit. They all believe in this. They will rush down. You'll load your church full of that denomination that believes in it. But they could not pay the price. And so they lost out. God doesn't answer those kind of prayers unless you're willing. It's too easy to assume that we are right and God's on our side, you know. There are many people that are in that position. We've got to realize that God has people all over the face of the earth that love Him, that don't believe just like we do. And just as we know they're wrong in some of these things, you know, there is a possibility we might be wrong in something. What happens to you 5 years from now when I say, congregation, boy, I really goofed in this one. I was so sure I was right. I preached this all my life, and I'm wrong on this. And now I've brought it to all of our scholars and Bible teachers, and we've all examined it thoroughly, and we're all of one heart that we were wrong. We've got a new truth. You've got to see. You've got to change your mind. Forget everything we told you on that subject. Are you willing? Do you know there are people who are not? This has been the history of the church. The history, and I've taught church history, the history of the church and the forming of new denominations. And we give charts in church history, what denominations split off of what ones and for what reasons. The history of the church has been that when God has revealed another back to the Bible truth that they have not had, there were always a group that said, not us. We are set where we have been taught, and we are going to stay right there. We're not going to move. And let the rest go on, but not us. And there was a church split, and they blamed the people who followed the truth and the revelation and the clear-cut scriptures instead of blaming those who would not go on with God. And therefore, they lost out, and God moved in another church. And He's continually had come-outers trying to get them back to the Bible. Now, you can imagine all the prayers that went up to God on both sides, can't you? But God hears according to truth. In John 9:49, we read, I can tell it to you. I missed the passage this morning. Maybe it's Matthew. Let me look at you. No. The scripture was, Jesus and His disciples came, and they saw some who were not following them. That was Luke. Where did I go? Where was that? Luke 9:49. Thank you. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in Thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. He hasn't got any right to cast out devils. He's not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. There are Christians today that praying desperately for revival, dry, wanting it with all their hearts, and a wonderful revival, move of God breaks out in another denomination. That is another Christian, you know, Protestant, conservative, fundamental denomination. Also charismatic, or maybe some cases it's charismatic and this other one's not. And they will not embrace it because it's not of their denomination. I mean, God couldn't possibly be moving among them. That was the problems the Pharisees had. They believed that when Jesus came, that He would come down in a chariot of fire, like Elijah left in. He would embrace the Pharisees and say, well done, thou good and faithful servants. You have kept the law, And these Amahorez Jew have been the prodigals, and he would castigate them, bring judgment upon them, overthrow the Roman Empire, set up the millennium, and they shall be leaders. And when Jesus came another way doing a different thing, they could not bear it. It could not have been of God. And then in verse 51 we read, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Even as Elias did. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you have. You know, it's easy to assume that God's on our side. Well, God would come down. I remember a particular situation in this church. It's a part of this particular problem we've gone through, in which there was a meeting. My wife was there. Jack Hicks was there. George Alberts was there, I believe. And these other parties, I was in, and these other parties were there. And there was two sides, as it were. And God gave a marvelous message that set that other husband just a ballin'. And in the message, I remember God said, there's not two sides. You know, God doesn't have two sides. He doesn't have my younger son against my middle son. He's got one side, though, his family. He's for all of his family, whether one of them is right or wrong, whether one of them is acting like a brat now or not, whether one's hurting the other or not, whether one is right or not, they are all on his side. They love him, and he does not want to call fire down out of heaven and destroy them. He wants to save them. Keith Gunn mentioned that there were those who prayed for his church to fall. We've got people pray for our church to fall. But, see, God doesn't hear that. Because God loves them and he loves us. All around the world, you got people, Christians, fighting one another. One of the wonderful things about the so-called Latter Rain Revival was that people who were fighting one another came together and started hugging one another. And began repenting because the jealousies and pastoral jealousies and other things, God broke down those walls until they could see that they loved one another. God was on both sides. Because there's only one side. One of the wonderful things about the William Branham and Oral Roberts meetings years ago in the Miracle Healing Ministries was that William Branham was of the oneness persuasion, non-Trinitarian, and Oral Roberts was of the Trinitarian, anti-oneness. Both on opposite sides of the doctrinal fence. And the wonderful thing was that because God was doing miracles, that both the oneness and Trinitarian people both came together to both meetings and both sat beside the other one. In one case, you know, these Trinitarians were still in the Catholic, old Catholic doctrine. And the other case, these oneness people were of the devil. And they sat side by side, seeing the tears run down their faces as they saw people healed and saw the miracle work of God, and they heard the messages and saw them singing and praising Jesus and side by side clapping the glory of the Lord, and they looked over and saw that Catholic on this side, the demon-possessed one on this side, and saw that they all loved Jesus. And it kind of began to break down something. It paved the way for what was called the Latter Rain Revival, short-lived as it was, because it began to break down barriers so some of them could begin coming together and fellowshipping. God's not going to be able to get his people into the faith if they're not willing to keep in the Spirit and love one another in the Spirit and keep a unity of the Spirit and come together and recognize God loves them. You know, there's older brothers says to little brothers. Little brothers say, oh, I can't go in there. There's boogeymans and spooks and everything in there. The other brother says, oh, there's not. See? Uh-huh. Because I saw him. I heard him rattle. See? Now, he may be wrong, but he's still a son of the Father. He may not have had chance to grow up as much as the older one, but the older one should still take care of him and love him anyway. Wrong or none, he should love him. I mean, really love him. Not this, just two fingers in the air, pseudo pretend love, big smile, so glad you're here, nice big handshake, and turn around and just rake you to death over the coals and then castigate you and accuse you before the others. I mean, really accept you in their heart. I made myself unpopular inadvertently. I didn't mean to do this. I had no idea that I would get this kind of action. But at a Spokane ministers meeting, I made the statement, which I thought all would accept, that true ecumenicism is of the heart, not the outward. That you is not enough to compromise doctrine and not say these things and take all these doctrines and put them in a barrel and put a lid on them and say, let's don't talk about these things. Now let's just love and let's just have unity of the Spirit because we bury all differences. See, unity of the Spirit can only be measured when there's conflict. You cannot measure it when everybody's having an ice cream feast. You can't measure the unity. You can only measure it when you ask people to do things they don't want to do, and there was conflicts, then you can begin to measure. And the interesting part is that the churches that were saying we got unity of the Spirit for years, they were so ecstatic about the unity of the Spirit. And then the discipleship shepherding problems came up, and they had a national meeting, and according to the New Wine magazine, and by their own admission, putting nothing in their minds, they said the only thing that was accomplished in that first set of meetings, the only agreement they had was to have another meeting. There was so much friction and so much flesh, by their own admission. Now, the second time around, they were so unhappy and dissatisfied with themselves and others and the whole thing that they get along a lot better. You see, we learn in life. First, the defenses come up and they're wrong and out camp. But the second time, after a few months, after praying about it and seeing us in the Lord, we've got to do better than this. This whole thing's going to split up, this move of God. We've got to come together on a different basis. We learn in life, sometimes the hard way, but God sees that we learn. And then you begin to develop a unity of the Spirit, which you thought was there, which really wasn't there. In James 4:3, this is the last one, my time is up. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Oh, how many prayers are going up to God that He can't really receive. How much would we like to be God and be hearing all the prayers of the Mohammedans, the Lutherans, the Hindus, the Catholics, the Pentecostals, the backsliders, the Jesus freaks, the Krishna followers, the whole works, all ascending up, and look at all the carnal prayers. Look at all the divisive, my, what must it be like? I'm glad He has to deal with those, not me. A Roman robber, according to an old papyri, prayed to the goddess Lavuna, "Fair Lavuna, give me a prosperous robbery, a rich prey, and a secret escape." History says that Italian brigades prayed to the patron saint before attacking travelers. When Huss was imprisoned by the Catholics, before being burned at the stake, the bishop preached on that the body of sin might be destroyed from Romans 6:6, meaning John Huss. And the bishop put a papal crown with demons on the outside of it on his head, stripped him of his robes, and at the high mass altar, and then devoted his soul to hell as a Judas, as he prayed. And Huss cried out, "But I commit my spirit into thy hands, O Lord Jesus Christ." Just after the bishop got through committing him to hell as a Judas. Both prayers went up to God, but He couldn't answer them both, you see. Zwingli and the followers prayed against the Catholics. They had a battle. I mean, it degenerated into a war battle on horses with the old-fashioned guns and swords. And he lost his life in this. And the Catholics prayed against Zwingli and his followers. And both those prayers went up to God. In World War II, I've read where American flyers, British flyers on one side, and German flyers on the other side, both prayed to God. They prayed for their own safety. One prayed that England would be saved. One prayed that the Reich would be saved, as the battle was termed. They both prayed for safety. They went up to fight each other. Lord, help me not to lose. Help me to shoot down the enemy and come home safely. And everyone praying the same thing, flying toward each other. Say, yes, Lord, help me. It happens in the church all the time. When two camps, opposite camps of doctrine, decide to debate, often both groups pray for God to open the other's eyes. There's seldom much prayer going up saying, Lord, open my eyes, if need be. It's, Lord, open his eyes that he may see my truth of thy word. And they're both praying the same thing at the same time. You see, just praying and faith believing is not enough. Often God hears prayers by those going to litigation, unfair litigation, those seeking worldly success, even though it may be harmful to them. Each participating in sports, each wants to win. I've read with people, with boxers that prayed, Lord, help me to knock him down and flatten him, knock him out and win this, see? Help me to beat him with my fists. Going to sports, people have prayed that their teams would win. As though God would say, the red shirts from 48th Avenue want me to help them to throw a round spear through a hoop more times than the blue shirts over on First Street. Now, why should he do that? Two red-blooded American teams both coming together to throw a round ball through a hoop, and one of them should help him to get better scores. Now, as ludicrous as that may sound to us, Christians do the same thing. Some Christians go to a worldly amusement and pray, Lord, boy, there's a big crowd. Help me to get a seat. Now, if anything, God should give preference to the worldly people going to worldly amusements, since this is their thing. Why should he give preference for you that shouldn't be there in the first place? And then, Lord, oh boy, the opera house is going to be packed out. I don't have any place. The Lord, save me a parking spot. Lord, help me get a parking spot. Oh, Lord, I'm coming. My cars are here. Help me get a parking spot. You know what that means? Lord, keep other people out of that parking spot. Make others walk miles that I may only walk yards. But I thought the Christian religion was, we go the extra mile. Huh? I wonder if we sometimes don't pray amiss that we might consume it upon our own lusts. Some of us could use the exercise of the extra mile, you know. Well, Christians going to have a talk with the pastor, the elder, the counselor, pray. Seldom do they pray this way. Lord, if I'm wrong, please show me. I want to know. Lord, help me to be open-minded and humble and give me a sweet spirit. I submit to you for correction and to the church you put in authority. More typically, they pray this way. Lord, help me. Meaning, help me to win the argument. Don't let me get embarrassed or put down. And don't let me get put out just because I won't stop sinning. You know, oftentimes, you know, we're just not honest with ourselves. And so it's not just praying in faith, believing. It's praying with all the qualifications of all those scriptures that I have read you, both last session and this session as well. Next session I will be bringing, God often will not answer our prayers because, I'm going to give you many reasons why he will not answer our prayers. And then I'm going to show you from the scriptures some prayers that God would not answer and why. And to show you how thankful we can be that he doesn't always answer our prayers and give you some cases. We'll take a break now. Parents may pick up their children those of you who want to pray, we'll take a 10-15 minute break. And those that want to be praying between services, if you come right down the front and do that, be fine. We suggest that others will, if you don't have to visit the restrooms or pick up your children, why, we suggest that you move about a bit and so you can give better attention to the worship service. Greet one another. Would you do that? Move about and greet one another. God bless you. In about 10-15 minutes, we'll be coming together again when you hear the music. Don't bow down, but come into the sanctuary. God bless.